That there's a new confidence in what God has done in you, welling up in you at the moment. And I just know that he's preparing you for a season where you're actually going to find yourself stepping out and ministering and reaching into the lives of people, perhaps in a way that I suspect that you've wanted to and you've had that on your heart, but it just feels like there's something in the way. It feels like there's a blockage there. And I just believe that God's saying this morning that he's actually removing the blockage, he's actually opening the way. And just step in to those things that are in front of you. Step into what is there, because God is doing a new thing. So let's reach our hands out. Let's pray for Kieran. Lord, we thank you for Kieran. We just pray in Jesus' name. We thank you that you enable her. We thank you that you are moving her into a new season. We thank you that a confidence in you, a confidence in what you're going to do in her and through her, is rising in her right now. And it's not something that can be taken away, because it's something that you have given. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Simon, I just get a sense that there's an opening up, and there's a freedom two Simons, isn't that weird? Simon for Dow. I just get a sense that there's a freedom that's welling up in you, a freedom to actually, you know, follow after God with all your heart, with everything that you've got. And there's a, you know, over the next few years, I think there's going to be some things that actually happen in your life that is going to define your future and define where you go and define who you are. And I just want to encourage you right at the moment that a lot of that definition will come as you run after God with everything that you've got. Leave it behind. Don't hold back. Don't be worried about almost being a fanatic or a maniac for Jesus, because that's not going to happen. People are not going to see you like that. But what they are going to be is they're going to be inspired. They're going to be inspired by the fact that you've left everything behind and that you're not inhibited, and that you're going to go after him with everything you've got. And I just know as you do that you're going to bring other people in your wake. People will follow you. People will come with you. And it's not about you trying to be anything. It's just about you following Jesus with everything that you've got. And maybe there's some things that you're concerned about or worrying about right now. I just believe God says, I've got it in hand, and you don't have to worry about that. Just follow me with everything that you've got. So come, let's reach our hands out to Simon. Lord, we just pray for Simon right now in Jesus' name. We thank you for him. We thank you that you're doing a new thing in him at the moment. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, anything at the moment that would want to hold him back, would want to stop him going to where you're calling him to go, we just pray that will be broken right now in Jesus' name, and that he would be able to run after you with everything that is in him and everything he's got. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, 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 amen. Well, I know, it's just exciting. God's doing stuff in people. And why don't you stay just standing for a minute, because we're going to do two things right now. We're going to take up an offering, and I know we've taken up lots of offerings at the moment, but hey, there's lots of stuff happening in our world at the moment. And I think if you can help, you need to help. And sometimes we might think, gee, you know, we're almost on overload from all these things that are going on. But I think if we can help, we should help. And it's not a matter of almost how much we've got, it's a matter of what we do with what we've got. So we're going to take up an offering in a moment for the people in Japan, and I want to pray for the people in Japan before we move on. But what I want to say is the offering that we take up is actually going to be placed in the hands of a local church in Japan. Rod Plummer is part of our movement, part of the ACC. And he went to Japan about 10 years ago, a country that less than 1% of its population are Christian or even know anything about Jesus. Right now, those guys have got a church that is about 1,500 people, ministering to people in Tokyo and across that region. And the ACC are actually getting together as churches in Australia so that we can actually come alongside them, and we can actually put some resource in their hand so that they can actually reach into the lives of people. I've listened to an interview with Rod as Mike Murphy, one of the guys in our movement, talked to him. And yes, he's almost overwhelmed with what's happened, but he's also excited about what God can actually do at this time. So yeah, stay standing. If you need to sit down and write something out, the ushers are going to hand around the buckets. Grab one of the envelopes there and just fill it in if you need to do that with a credit card. We're also going to hold this offering open. Maybe, you know, you haven't been able to prepare. But next week in our offering, if God's really placing something on your heart, why don't you just get one of the envelopes next week and write Japan on it, and as we put that in, and everything that we take up out of these offerings is actually going to go to a local church just like ours in Tokyo that can reach into the lives of people and make a difference in that part. So as we're doing that, the ushers are going to hand around the buckets in just a moment. But before we do that, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray and believe for the people in Japan? Lord, there's just so much has happened, you know, since Christmas, and we don't, you know, almost we can almost feel like we're overloaded. Lord, I just pray that we would never become desensitized to the plight of people, that we would see people in whatever is going on. And right now, we just pray for the people of Japan. We just pray out of this disaster, out of this situation, that you can actually reach people. We know that you've said that you can work together, all things together for good, for those who are called by your purpose. So we just pray that you'd move mightily in Japan at the moment. We just pray into the nuclear situation. We thank you that there have been breakthroughs. And we just pray in Jesus' name that people would find a way to get those reactors under control, that there would not be a major disaster where people are affected majorly by radiation. We just pray that you would place your hand on that in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. We pray for what's happening in Libya. We just pray that there won't be a massive loss of life. We pray for a breakthrough there. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, 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 amen. Well, the ushers are going to hand around the buckets. Take a seat. You guys are so generous, and I don't know. I just think more than ever, as Christians, that we've got to realize that we are called for such a time as this. We're called to make a difference. I tell you what, as things happen in the world, people might feel overloaded. It might feel like, gee, there's a lot going on. But I tell you what, Jesus is reaching people like never before. And we've got to get behind what he's doing and decide that we're going to make a difference. So let's be those people. Let's be those people. So we've been in a series at the moment on relationships, confident relationships. We started talking last week. We did a series called You Were Built For This. In other words, everybody is built for relationship. So whether you think I'm good at relationship, or, you know, some people are like highly relational, aren't they? You know, they walk into a room, they're high-fiving everybody and everybody's pleased to see them and all that sort of stuff. And others take a little bit longer to get to know people. Regardless of where you sit in that spectrum, you are built for relationship because God made you that way, and he deliberately made you so that you could connect with people and you could connect with God. And by the way, who's anybody missing their wife at the moment? Well, I've got a lot of our girls that are at Colour, and I think they're coming back today. So, and you're back, Moria. You got the early flight, and you're in church. Well done. You're fantastic. Brilliant. She's committed, Pete. Isn't that fantastic? So a lot of our girls are up there. But this morning I've got something really on my heart that about relationships is that we don't let our relationships ruin our relationships. Isn't that weird? It's a bit of an oxymoron. Don't let your relationships ruin your relationships. And there are so many people in our world, and we've all got these different people that are in our world. We've got mothers, fathers, brothers, bosses, staff, workmates, schoolmates, people that are supportive of you, people that are perhaps not so supportive of you, people who sometimes can feel like they're against you, your local barista, the guy who sells you the paper, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your ex-boyfriend, your husband, your wife, your cousin, your cousins-in-laws. All these people are actually in our world, and we've got all these different relationships that actually happen in our world. And it's interesting. How do we manage all these different relationships? You know, sometimes we think, well, if I could just sort of manage, you know, one or two relationships, if I could just focus on my relationship with my wife and my family, or I could just focus on my relationship with my friends at school and not be distracted by all these other ones, well, maybe I could get it together. But it feels like all these things are coming at me from different sides and different angles. And the interesting thing is the kingdom of God is all about people. It's about God and it's about people. And it's about our relationship with God and it's about our relationship with people. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind and with all your strength. And then he said, and he was talking about the greatest commandment. He said, the second is equally as important, love your neighbor as yourself. So the kingdom is all about relationship, so we need to be all about relationship. But we have all these different relationships in our world. We have relationships that are, you know, like up relationships. You know, the relationship that you perhaps have with your boss, the relationship that you have with a mentor in your life that you look up to, the relationship that you have with your parents, the relationship that you have perhaps with a school teacher or any of those things where there are up relationships, where there is somebody that's got some sort of responsibility sort of over you or to lead you, you know, that's an up relationship. And then, of course, there's down relationships. It doesn't mean you're looking down on people, but we are responsible for people. If you've got children, they are actually looking to you for leadership. They're looking to you for protection. They're looking to you for guidance. That's sort of an up relationship where you have a responsibility for them. And then we've got sort of sideways relationships. You know, where we've got our peers, we've got our siblings. If we grow up in a family with brothers and sisters, where we're sort of, you know, we tend to function socially on this par level, and they're sort of like sideways relationships. We've got lots of those relationships in the workplace, the people in your team, the people you work with, are those sort of sideways relationships. But isn't it interesting that sometimes we find it okay to be able to work in one relationship, but we can't sort of get another one together, and we feel like all these things are competing. Now, some people are great with their up relationship. You know, their boss calls them in. Oh, yes, boss, no worries, whatever you like. Yep, I'll fix that, no problem. Yep, you are a fantastic boss and I'll do anything for you. And then they work out into their team and say, hey, you scumbags, come here and this is what we're going to do. And now if you don't do that, you're going to lose your job. You know, and obviously they work well with the up relationship, but perhaps with the down relationship, that they're a different person. And others can be okay with their up and down, but they have trouble with their peers. They're not able to connect in a way that is good among the peers. I want to encourage you in all your relationships to be the same person. Be the same person up as you are down. In other words, you're not going to necessarily... You've got to show it's the way the world works. And the Bible talks about that. It talks about honouring your parents. It talks about honouring our politicians. It talks about honouring those that are in leadership. We're actually asked to show honour in those situations. And so you're going to show more honour in certain ways than you are with some of your peers. But be the same person. Be the same person up as you are down. And sometimes in leadership, I've found over the years that the person in leadership you can't always identify these things. Sometimes you can find a person that is fine in their up relationship with you, but it can sometimes take a while to find out that you're thinking, gee, why aren't they getting it together? You know, they seem like a good person and all this sort of thing, but what's happening is they're not the same person up as they are down, so that when they get out and start to connect with the people that they're leading or the people they're responsible for, they're not showing the same honour and perhaps the same respect that they are up. And of course, you do it in a different way, but I just want to encourage you, be the same person up as you are down. It doesn't mean that the relationships are all going to be the same, but it means you need to realize that you can be the same person up as you are down. You can be the same person sideways as you are up. Just understand that who you are and be that same person in all those situations. With all these different relationships, how do we manage them all? Let's have a look at the Word. John chapter 12. And Jesus is really getting towards the pointy end of his ministry here. He's getting very, very clear about his purpose. And last week in our series, You Were Built for This, we looked at, one of our points was that you need to be able to live up to your calling if you're going to build good relationships. And Jesus demonstrates this in John 12 and 26. He says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. Now, I want to say something about relationships. Relationships are never meant to be static. Relationships are never meant to be in the one place. You know, sometimes a relationship with the person down at the corner shop doesn't change a little that much. You know, you walk in, oh yeah, how you doing this morning? And I've got guys down the road from me and they're Indian, so I walk in there and we have a bit of a talk and a joke about the cricket and get the stuff. And perhaps that relationship doesn't change a whole lot, but over time you get to know them a bit more, so it actually builds. Relationships are never meant to stay in the same place. I want to say to you, if your marriage, if your relationship with your wife or your husband, if that's not going forward, guess which way it's going? Because relationships will not stay static. In other words, if your relationship is not growing with your wife or your husband, it's actually doing the other thing. It's going back the other way. If your relationship with your friends is not increasing, it's not growing, well, you're probably becoming more distant. It's probably moving back the other way. You see, relationships are not static. When our relationship with Jesus, he said, if you want to be my disciple, follow me. In other words, where you are is not where you're meant to stay. I want you to follow me, and we're going to go on a journey together, and you're going to grow in your relationship with me, and you're going to grow in your relationship with people. A relationship with Jesus actually takes you somewhere. We've got to choose to follow. Verse 26, it says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me. My servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Verse 27, he says, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? And then he says, but for this very reason I came. He's discussing why he's there. He says, Father, bring glory to your name. So Jesus is living up to his calling, but if you look in this chapter of John, you will find in John chapter 12 that there's all these different relationships. There are all these different people with different expectations, with different needs, with different things that they want from Jesus, and they're all in his world at once, and it's like they're all happening. If you go back to the first verse, you will see that he's sitting at a table, he's having a meal, he's the guest of honor, and he's sitting there with Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a dead man. Only a little while before this, Lazarus was actually dead in a tomb, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Jesus came in, and they pushed away the stone from the tomb, and he said, hey, Lazarus, come out. And this guy, he walks out in his grave clothes. Back then, they used to bind people up and all that sort of thing. But then he comes out, and he's raised from the dead. And right here, now, Jesus is sitting at the table with Lazarus. That's got to be a weird relationship. Have you ever sat down at a table and shared a meal with somebody that you raised from the dead? No one. Okay. That surprises me. only joking. But it's a weird relationship. It's a weird relationship because you've got the guy that has been dead, now he's alive, and he's sitting at the table with Jesus. That's a different sort of relationship. And then you've got Martha. She's a server. She's a worker. She's the girl who said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, can't you see what's going on here? There's some inequality in my world. I'm doing all the work, and my sister Mary, she's actually just sitting at your feet, gazing up into your eyes, and I'm getting the meal ready. Jesus, you know, you're about purpose. Maybe you can bring some equality into my world. So there's the dynamic in this relationship here, and Mary's there too. She's a giver. She's a worshiper, and she, right here in this chapter, you'll read that she anoints Jesus' feet with this amazingly expensive perfume. And then you've got Judas, and in verse 4 it says, Judas watches what's going on, and he sees Mary anoint Jesus' feet with this amazingly, extravagantly expensive perfume, and he says, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold, and the money should have been given to the poor. Now, Jesus ultimately was all about the poor. Jesus was about the ultimate sacrifice. He was about people. He was about setting people free. And here he's got one of his own disciples is actually saying, hey, that's extravagant. That money should have been given to the poor. Have you ever seen that happen? When sometimes as a church, we actually step out and we actually want to do something and people look on and they say, hey, Boy, we shouldn't put new carpet in here. We could give that money to the poor. And there's always people that are looking at things like that, that are saying, hey, let's not be too extravagant. Let's not honor our God too much because we could give that money to the poor. Now, Jesus, it goes on here, it says, not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he'd often stolen some for himself. Isn't it interesting? Often when somebody says, hey, what about? It's about what's going on in them. It's about what's happening on the inside of them. You see, Judas became critical. Judas became, he wanted to talk about other people rather than addressing the issue that he had going on inside himself. And then you got the Jews. And in verse 9 it says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. The spectators. Have you ever had spectators in your world? And this sort of spectator relationship. When something goes wrong in your life, that they don't really want to help, but they want to give advice. They want to tell you what is happening. And we often have spectators in our world. And then you've got the chief priests. And these guys, they couldn't stand what was going on. Verse 10, it says, the leading priest wanted to kill Lazarus too. So the poor guy's been raised from the dead, and the chief priests actually want to kill him. And what had he done? He hadn't done anything. He just died, and then Jesus came along and raised him from the dead. I mean, did he deserve to die again? Probably not. And the chief priests wanted to kill him. You see, it's interesting. Why did they want to do that? You see, there are always people who are challenged when something was dead and now it's alive. There are always people who are challenged when an area of your life was dead and Jesus actually reaches into that world and sets you free in some ways, and suddenly you're sitting at the table with Jesus and you're in that place. People are challenged by that and they actually want you to go back to where you are. The relationships in your world will be like that. There are people that actually can't stand that you're going to move on, that you're going to grow, that you're going to follow Jesus. They actually want you to go back to where you were before. These guys were challenged by the fact that Lazarus was dead and now he's alive. You see, if you follow Jesus, not everyone will like it. Some people in your world won't like it at all, and that will distract you from the most important relationship you have, which is your relationship with Jesus. And then there was the crowd. It says in verse 12, it says, the next day news about Jesus swept over Jerusalem. A large crowd of Passover visitors took branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted out, praise God, blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. And you know, the crowd is fickle. Crowd is fickle. This was the same crowd that only a week later are shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You know, one week they're saying, hey, here comes our king, isn't it amazing? And they're waving palm branches around. A week later, somebody else has stirred them up. Some other agitator has got in the crowd and they're actually yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. There will be crowd relationships in our life. There will be crowd relationships in our world. And the crowd is a fickle thing. You see, if you are always trying to gain the approval of the crowd, you will ruin or damage some of the important relationships that matter. You see, the crowd will take everything that you've got. The crowd wants everything. The crowd wants all of you. The crowd wants you to be what the crowd says you could be. But the crowd doesn't care about you. The crowd will chew you up and spit you out and throw you back on the ground as quick as you were taken in. And you can't find anybody to blame for that because the crowd is faceless. The crowd doesn't even have its own responsibility, but the crowd certainly often has a personality, and the crowd will grab you. You see, if you're trying to build meaningful relationships, don't allow your relationship with the crowd to ruin the relationships that matter. What's a relationship with the crowd? A relationship with the crowd is the stuff that we see on TV all the time. I need to be skinnier. I need to wear this brand of jeans. I need to be involved in this. And on it goes. They said, she said, and do you reckon? All this stuff that actually comes from our relationship with the crowd. Don't allow our relationship with the crowd to destroy your relationships that matter. And that's exactly what the crowd tried to do to Jesus. And then there were the disciples. Right in the middle of all this, the guys that are closest to him are not keeping up. And he says in verse 16, it says his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy. But after Jesus entered his glory, they remembered what had happened and they realized all these things that had been written about them. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes our family, sometimes our closest friends don't understand what's going on. They don't seem to be able to keep up. Sometimes God is doing something in you and those that are closest to you don't seem to be able to get it and they don't seem to be able to keep up with where you're going. And Jesus continually had to deal with that. You know, he says to his disciples, well, they get in a boat and he says, hey, we're going to the other side. We're getting to the other side of the lake. Halfway across, this amazing storm blows up and they freak out. And Jesus says, well, why are you freaking out? I said we're going to the other side. They actually weren't able to keep up right at that time. But that Jesus was dealing with that all the time. Often there'll be people in our world like that, where we've got confidence about something. We know that God has called us, or we believe that we've got to go somewhere, but those who are close to us aren't always able to keep up. How did Jesus deal with his disciples? Did he dump them because they didn't get it? Did the pressure of all these different relationships and expectations cause him to lose focus on what was important? I mean, Peter's got a big mouth. You know, let's get him out and get somebody else in that hasn't got quite such a big mouth. Anybody been in leadership? Anybody ever felt like that? Oh, yeah, we'll just get them out and get somebody else in. Oh, Thomas, he never trusts me. He's always doubting. James and John, they've got short fuses. They're always going off. Get them out. Get somebody else in. Or they just keep missing the point. They can't get with the program. He didn't do that. He continued to lead them. He continued to believe in them. He continued to challenge. He continued to prepare for them. But listen to this. From time to time, he withdrew from them and spent time with his father. You see, sometimes you've actually got to, if you don't want to ruin the relationships that are most important in your world, sometimes you need to actually withdraw from those relationships. I'm not saying cutting yourself off from those relationships. I'm saying withdraw for a time. That might be an hour in the morning, or that might be some other time where you actually go and you spend time with your father and you get some focus and you get some perspective that you're able to bring back to those relationships. If we don't do that, those relationships will get all out of kilter and they will tip over on us. We need to withdraw for a time and spend time with our Father. That's exactly how Jesus dealt with all these things that were going on. Jesus didn't allow the complexities of all the different relationships to distract him from the main thing. Jesus says, I've come to seek and save the lost. Well, who were the lost? Lost dinosaurs? Lost tribes, lost kangaroos, lost zebras. No, it was actually all about people. It was all about relationship. So Jesus was all about reaching people, and the very people he's trying to reach are the distraction. Have you ever found that? That whatever, you're trying to do something with people, but the people are the distraction. Don't allow the people to distract you from the people. Isn't that weird? But you see, don't allow your relationships to ruin your relationships. You see, the very thing that you're called to do is often the very thing that will distract you from what you're called to do. That's why Jesus withdrew from a time, spent time with his Father so he could get some perspective on what he was called to do, so that he didn't let what he was called to do ruin what he was called to do. How many people have you met that say, I've burned out in a church through working too hard or whatever like that? They've been passionate about it. They've been called to do that. But often it's because we let our most important relationships get out of kilter, and then that ruins our relationship, the very thing that we're trying to do, that we're trying to reach people. Let's not let our relationships ruin our relationships. And then there were more people. There were the Pharisees. These guys were said to each other, verse 19, it says, then the Pharisees said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everybody's going after him. Have you ever been the crowd part that's felt like you've been passed by? Have you ever felt like, oh gee, it used to be my season, now it's somebody else's season, and what happens is you start to spew out all this negativity about what was going on. The Pharisees, right from day one, were spewing out negativity about Jesus every time that he saw him. He didn't allow his relationship with the Pharisees to ruin his relationships. Don't allow negativity that spews out from certain areas, and you will have relationships aspects in your world that are negative. I just can't understand. There will be nobody here that doesn't have at least someone or some element of a relationship that is negative. You know, you go and spend time with somebody and you come away feeling a whole lot worse than when you went there. Does that mean that you completely cut that relationship off? Often you can't. Might be your wife. Only joking. But I didn't say my wife. But we're going to have those relationships in our world, and we can't always get away from them, but we've got to realise there will be those things where negativity actually comes out, and we've got to make sure that we don't allow that negativity to completely ruin and engulf all our relationships. Withdraw, spend some time with God. And then there were the Greeks. And it says this, some of the Greeks, that they actually wanted to get a one-on-one time with Jesus. These guys, the Greeks were sort of quite scholarly and learned and into philosophy. So they were thinking, hey, if only we can get a one-on-one sort of interview with Jesus the man, well, we can actually get it all together. So they go to Philip because he had some connections with the Greeks, and Philip goes to Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, they go to Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 23, he actually almost didn't address the very thing. He didn't say, oh, well, actually, yeah, I'd like to spend a bit of time with the Greeks. Actually, I'd like to be able to do a bit of one-on-one interview, but, you know, it's pretty busy at the moment, so, I, you know, maybe you talk to my PA and we can squeeze that in another time. He didn't do that. He actually goes in verse 23, he says, now the time has come for the Son of the Man to enter his glory. So I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels. A plentiful harvest now lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care for nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Now down to verse 27. He says, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray? Father, save me from this hour. Then he says, but it is for this very reason that I came. Father, bring glory to your name. In the middle of all this distraction, have you ever felt like Jesus? You know what you're called to do. You feel like you're going somewhere, but in the middle of it all, there's all this distraction. There's Lazarus, there's Mary, there's Martha, there's the chief priests, there's the Pharisees, the Greeks, the disciples, there's Judas, and they're all there. And the very thing that you're called to do can be the very thing that distracts you from what you've been called to do. Let's be careful that our relationships don't distract us from our relationships. See, Jesus was in the middle of all this distraction, and he was still able to say, it's for this very reason that I've come. And he was also, a bit later on, he says, you know, I've come for this cause, and for this cause I will die, and for this cause I will carry my cross up the hill to Jerusalem. In the middle of all this, he was able to understand why he was here. You see, the problem is others can often be the distraction. Our life is all about others. It's not about us. It's about others, but others become the distraction. How do we find balance? How can we build confident relationships amongst all these complexities? I believe that Jesus showed us, in the middle of all this, he never lost sight of his calling. He never lost sight of his purpose. I want to encourage you, if you don't have a purpose or a calling, that your relationships will often not work. You will float and you will drift from one relationship to the next, one level of destruction to another, because you need to have a sense of purpose and a sense of calling about your life that actually puts all your relationships in perspective. And that's what Jesus was able to do in the complexities of everything that was going on here. And let's have a look at one of the more radical, more controversial scriptures in the Bible, and it's Luke 14:26. Grant, can you throw me up one of those waters under the seat there? Thanks. And this one's a real corker, isn't it? This is one that perhaps would be easier if it's not in the Bible. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife, my wife's not here, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's pretty full on, isn't it? It's pretty strong words. If anybody does not hate, I remember at school when, you know, maybe grade 5 and 6 and 4, and you're sort of coming to grips with all these relationships and how you feel about people, and you know, you might say, oh, so-and-so's done something to me and I hate them. If you ever remember doing that sort of thing as a kid, and somebody would say to you, well, you know, you don't hate them. Hate's a very strong word. You just dislike them. I don't know, it's not much different to me, but hate is a very strong, powerful word. Pretty full on. Do we encourage confident, loving families in this church? Yep. We don't hate our families. We don't hate our mother. We don't hate our father. We don't hate our wife. I value my family. Last Monday, when certain people were riding around the place on motorbikes, I was on the roof of my house, re-roofing the back section of our house. And up on the roof with me, I had two old blokes. I had my father and I had my father-in-law. And they were fantastic. They were helping me re-roof the back section of our house. I love my family. I love the connection that I have with my family. And at the moment, Alex is in Sydney at Culler. And as soon as this service is finished, or fairly soon after this service is finished, I'm going to jump on a plane and I'm going to fly to Melbourne. And Alex is going to jump on a plane from Sydney. And we're going to meet in Melbourne. And we're going to go out to a nice restaurant. And we're going to stay the night in Melbourne. And I'm really looking forward to that. And then we're going up to Echuca. And we're going to get on a houseboat. And we're going to spend a whole week on a houseboat water skiing and having fun. And who are we doing that with? I'm doing that with more members of my family. I actually love my family. I don't hate my family. Listen to what it says in the Amplified Version. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and listen to this, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them, listen to this, in comparison with his attitude towards God. And likewise, his wife, children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life. In comparison to our attitude with God, in comparison to our love for God. If you want to have confident relationships, make a decision that I'm going to put God first. If the band want to join me, please, and I'll give you some quick points that we're going to finish with this morning. To make sure that your relationships don't ruin your relationships, number one, and this is not rocket science, but it'll change your world, is put your relationship with God first. If you want to have other relationships that work, put your relationship with God first. It's important as important as our families and friends are to us, as our church family is, if we want them to work, if we don't put our relationship with God first, we can't build confident relationships with other people. Number two, to make sure that our relationships don't ruin our relationships, number two, don't allow those who are close to you to influence you to compromise God's purpose for your life. Number two, don't allow those who are close to you to influence you to compromise God's purpose in your life. You see, the compromise that you make with those that are close can end up costing you the very thing that you value the most. You see, at times, our family, those our kids, our wives, our husbands, and there are all these different things and things that are going on in our world. And if we compromise our relationship with God for those relationships, the very relationship that we're trying to build, we can lose, because we've got to make sure that we put our relationship with God first and don't compromise those things. You know, your new girlfriend, she might say, hey, don't go to church, don't go to life group, spend time with me, I'm worth it. You can say, hey, babe, yeah, you're worth it, but I'm not going to compromise my relationship with God, because if I compromise that, I'm never going to be able to love you the way that God intended me to love you. Let's not compromise those relationships that are close to us. Or the kids might say, hey, you know, I don't want to go to church today. I thank God for my father. When we were about 17, 18, and probably very formidable at developing patterns and things in our life, we'd get home from being out all over town, getting into all sorts of trouble at perhaps 4 or 5 in the morning, And Dad would come into our room on Sunday morning and say, "Hey, we're going to church." And actually, there was a thing before church. It was called teen class. And he would get us up because we had to be there at 9:30. And he'd come in about 8:30 and he'd rip the doona off and say, "Get up!" And when I'd feel like standing up and having a confrontation with him, I'd say, Dad, we don't need to go to teen class. We'll come to church next. And Dad would say, No, you are, while you live here, boy, you're going to teen class." It's not very cool, that sort of parenting, perhaps, in the world today. But I tell you what, I thank God that my dad didn't compromise on some of those things as he was bringing us up. You see, your kids and those close to you will often want you to compromise. If we compromise the things that are important, we can end up losing the thing that we value the most. And number three, to make sure that our relationships don't ruin our relationships, when you're moving, don't stop. When you're moving, don't stop. I like four-wheel driving and I like motorbike riding and I like all those sorts of things. And if you're going through a great big puddle in a four-wheel drive and you come across somebody that's stopped in front of you, the worst thing that you can do is stop too. Because instead of having one bog car, you'll have two bog cars. Or two bog four-wheel drives. But if you keep going, if you keep the momentum up, if you get the pace going and you get through to the other side, well, then you're in a position to be able to tow them out. And you see, sometimes in our relationships, somebody will be stuck in a place. Somebody will be stuck in negativity. Somebody will be stuck in hurt. Somebody will be stuck in disappointment. And what they want to do is they want to drag you into that place. It doesn't mean that you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't reach out to them. But don't stop. Don't stop following Jesus. Don't stop going to where you're going. Don't allow them to drag you into that place so that they pull you into that place too. Yes, they need your help. But if you're stuck in there with them, you can't help them. If you get to the other side, if you keep going to where Jesus has called you to go, you can actually reach in and you can pull them out. We've got to make sure that we don't allow our relationships to ruin our relationships. Sometimes when you're moving, people in your world will actually want to pull you into their smaller world. Keep loving people. Don't write them off, but let's keep following Jesus. And let's not get pulled into smaller thinking. All the way through, Jesus kept moving towards Jerusalem. Sometimes the disciples said to him, "Hey, Jesus, we can't go to that place. It's too dangerous." But he knew his calling. He knew where he had to go. And he kept moving towards Jerusalem. Yeah, he had disappointments. He had Judas that betrayed him. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Did Judas just suddenly get greedy and think, "Hey, I can get 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus"? No. It happened because Judas became offended. It happened because Judas was trying to cover up what was going on in his own world. It happened because Judas had every opportunity to deal with the fact that he was a thief, to deal with the fact that he had his fingers in the till, but he chose actually to focus on other people, and he chose to actually be negative towards other people, and he let offense build up in his life. You see, if we get offended, we find ourselves, we get parked. We get parked in a spot and we're not able to move on and we're not able to follow Jesus. Do you know, I read this week and it said, "No mature Christian who is seasoned in the Word has any defendable excuse for living offended." Pretty full on, isn't it? And that's not the Word, that's just what somebody's written. But I think it's very true. That if we read the Word of God, we don't actually have any excuse for living offended. If we choose to live offended, we'll find ourselves parked and not able to move on. There'll be opposition, there'll be all sorts of things that want to compromise your relationships. But let's be about the kingdom, let's be about God, let's be about people, let's be about relationships, and let's stay true to our calling and our life, and true to our calling of God in our life and in our relationships. Just as I finish, there's something that makes me really sad. It's when I look back, and I grew up with some amazing people, and some of them are doing all sorts of amazing things for God. They're involved in ministry and churches and things like that all over the country. And then there's a whole lot of other people that almost their lives are a mess and they're actually nowhere in the realms of God. And they were people with so much potential. They were people that God was doing things in their life. They were people who were passionate about Him. And today they're not in that place. And ultimately, it was because they made compromises in the area of relationships. That they compromised the thing that was most important for something that they considered really important. Let's not compromise the thing that's most important. If we compromise the thing that is most important, the things that are really, really important in our world will fall to pieces and become compromised. We've got to make sure that we don't compromise the thing that is most important. Let's stand up. Lead us with a verse, Jemima, really quickly, and I just want us to make a decision now this morning. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to be distracted. We're not going to let our relationships ruin our relationships. And in just a moment, I want to talk to you about the most important relationship, just as we finish the service. There's a decision that you can make this morning. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You've never been able to get with Him and follow Him and feel like your life is going somewhere. I want to give you that opportunity this morning. So just lead us in a verse of that song, Jemima. And then just before we finish, I'm going to give you that opportunity. If you don't know Jesus, to say, yes, I choose to